Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? And he loves you.
Thank you for tuning in to There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C. We are in the Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G., you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
Praise God, and I believe we are on the line, my good friend and mentor, Dr. G. Are you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Praise God. Good to be back on the line one more time. We are excited. We're starting a new study in the book of Romans tonight. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get right to it. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name, we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. And Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sheila G. and Dr. G., we thank God for allowing us to be able to come another Thursday night in the DMV. We've been going through a heat wave here. I think we had about four straight days of close to 100-degree weather out. And we know that man can take credit for a whole lot of stuff, but he can't make a day. So even on these hot days, we should give God the praise and thank him for allowing us to see another day that he has made. But it's sure been warm out there, Sheila G.
Amen. More than warm, it's been hot. As a matter of fact, when I was at the building, actually in the office building, I walked in, was coming back from where I bought my lunch, I said to myself, I don't know if anybody heard me, but I said, I know I don't want to go to hell because I can't stand it.
It was probably a lot of other people saying it too. Dr. G, you don't have to worry about going anymore. You've been blessed to be recently tied, so you was in the AC today?
You got that right. Unless I have to go, I stay right here.
I know that's right.
With the fan on.
Right. It's one of those things where, you know, like I said, man can take credit for a whole lot of things, but he can't make a day. And God said it's going to be four seasons. It's still going to be a spring, summer, winter, fall. And we had to learn how to be good stewards over what he has given us. And I know a lot of times people say, well, we got scientists to say this and we got scientists to say this, but we don't believe we should be good stewards over what God has done. And, you know, we know better to do better. But, you know, I'm going to digress right there. I ain't going to meddle in that too much. But get a little hot in some places where it shouldn't be hot. Get a little cold in places it shouldn't be cold. And, you know, weather's getting a little intense. But we're going to leave that alone for tonight. And we're going to get into the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, and it's one of those things where we follow like the book of Acts, is this a letter or epistle or a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the book of Romans was sent before he actually got to Rome to the Christians that were there under the Roman Empire. And so as we studied the book of Acts, we studied the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born, and the church had added daily as the Spirit led them, as they spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you had a group that went to the Gentiles, and you had a group that went to the Jews. And it's the same thing in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul is talking in a letter to the Christians there, but he's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's talking to the Roman citizenry as well. And when we studied Acts, we studied about the church, and in the book of Romans, we'll talk about the ability to God of God to be able to save. So we talk about the church, and then you go on to explain how God saves people, and how God delivers this message of salvation so people can be saved and become a part of the church. So people not just getting saved, but they know why they're saved. You know, people can hear a gospel message and they can believe, and they can become a believer. And I think a lot of people believe and become believers, but then they don't know how to articulate that to someone else to be able to spread the gospel. So it's one thing to hear the gospel. It's one thing to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But after that, then now you have the responsibility to share it. And so the book of Romans is the message that the Christians should share about God's salvation. So in this book, it's not as long as the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like 28 chapters. This book is 16 chapters. And so it condenses what the righteousness of God is, and how if the believer takes on the righteousness of God, that the power of salvation is in this gospel message. And so this is what's teaching us how to spread the gospel. So we receive the gospel, we're saved, now we're being taught what the message is, that actually we heard and we're saved, and now we will have the ability to learn how to share it with someone else. I know a lot of times in the old churches, we used to study parts of the book of Romans when we had our revivals. We had spring revivals and our fall revivals, and part of the opening up was to read a part of the book of Romans, that God's his desires that Israel might be saved, and that we would always go and sing that song, "Revive Us Again." And what it does is it lets us know that the church has been saved. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light so that we can spread the gospel or this message to someone else. And it covers so many familiar themes in the Bible. Basically, it's broken up into like three different parts. And the first part, let me get this reference here. The first part, it talks about God's revelation of the righteousness of God. And the second part talks about the vindication of the righteousness of God. And the last part, it talks about the application of the righteousness of God. And so it talks about the righteousness of God. In other words, God is righteous in saving those who were lost. So when we study the book of Acts, that was God's promise from the book of Genesis that he would make a way for mankind who was fallen because he disobeyed God to be saved. And so now in the book of Romans, we're learning that this is God's plan of salvation, the righteousness of God. So it's righteousness of God, revelation of the righteousness of God, the vindication of the righteousness of God, and the application. So it revealed to you, it showed the vindicating power, and it shows the applicable power. And so in those 16 chapters, we'll cover those three sections. But it's interesting to know that once, if you study the Christianity, once you've gone down through the history of Christianity, the book of Romans and the teaching of the book of Romans was so powerful in the different reformations and the different launching of different periods of time of Christianity, because once people got it and they understood the righteousness of God, they understood why God was righteousness and they, why God was righteous, and they understood how to apply that, what happens is Christianity sprung forward and it took off. And again, that's why this is the revival scripture comes out of there. But the biggest scripture for me, Sheila G, is, you know, you always talk about Christianity, you talk about people being saved, but I was always looking for a scripture when I first started studying the Bible. What was the scripture? I'm looking for this scripture. You talk about salvation, you talk about the goodness of God, let God save you, and God can save you. But I was always like, you know, what is it in scripture that I could tell somebody to know that if they were to take their last breath today, something that they had did, something that they had said, what would it be? That would know that they were saved. And it goes back to that, I call it the revival scripture, and that's in Romans 10. And there's two verses in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to jump ahead and starting from verse 1 and get down to verses 9 and 10. But this is what solidifies the message of how you become saved. And so I know I should be starting at book one, but I need to start at book 10 so people can understand the whole book is about God's ability and his righteousness to save. And so we want to start from this is where we want to end up of being saved, and then we'll go back and we'll track back through chapter one to see how we get up to this message. We'll hit Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll hit Romans, the first chapter. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. We'll hit Romans 6. We'll hit Romans, the fifth chapter, where it talks about one man got us into trouble, one man got it out, talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. We'll talk about Romans, the sixth chapter, where it talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll talk about the seventh chapter and the eighth chapter where God talks, or Paul talks about, you know, he's persuaded that neither life nor death or anything is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All of these things are familiar scriptures, but the power of God to save and Paul's desire when he's writing this is if we look at Romans 10 and verse 1, it says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And this is the whole thing of the book of Romans. It's all right, church has been born, you're saved, but you have to be able to articulate how to be saved and identify people that aren't covered by the righteousness of God and what they need to be saved. And so Paul is saying, I want them to be saved. In verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he goes on to verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he goes on and he talks about Moses' part. He said, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the depth? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And then this is the clarion call. This is what everyone that the standard that if you die and you want to be sure that you're going to heaven, here it is in Romans 10th chapter verses 9 and 10. Let's hit verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, it's something in your heart, and it's something that once your heart has been touched, that your mouth will say. And it says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt what? Be saved. And then how does this happen? Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is it wrapped up in a nutshell of what Paul is trying to get the Jews, the Christians, and the Romans to understand. This is the whole purpose of the church being born. This is the whole gospel message, that people will understand that no matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile or wherever you are, your socioeconomic status, that the whole message is that you would be saved and that you would take on the righteousness of God and that you would have an assurance, you would have a deliverance, you would no longer have the guilty conscience of sin. But you would understand that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And it goes on in verse 11, for the scripture said, who shall believe on him shall not what? Be ashamed. And so, Sheila G., I said a lot, but I just try to summarize what the book is going to be and where we wanted to get to with the understanding of this is what we're trying to get. So it's a very exciting book. It's not a long book, but once we finish studying, we should be able to articulate, be able to understand what the gospel message is, and be able to share it with someone and lead them to that Romans 10th chapter verses 9-10, and then if they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they will have a blessed assurance that they shall be saved. Sheila G.
Amen. And it's interesting that you say that, because that is the scripture 10:9-11 is what we read when someone comes forward for salvation and when we open up the doors of the church, whether they want to come on Christian Experience or they truly are confessing with our mouths that they want to be saved, not just join the church, but join the body of Christ. And that is the scripture that we give, because we always believe to keep it simple. Sometimes we overcomplicate Christianity,
mm-hmm.
and it really is just, it is the heart and the mouth. If you believe that the Lord raised, died, and was born again from your sins, you confess your sins, and you believe it in your heart, you will be saved. And what do you mean by that? Is that that's where that change comes in. You know, they talk about people having a change of heart or a change of
mm-hmm.
mind. That's where that change comes in, so that going forward, and that's why Pastor Gregory always says, okay, you've confessed it, you believed it, you've given your life over to the Lord, now you're going to be tested whether or not you're truly confessing it from your heart versus from your head and your mouth, because he always says, as soon as you walk out this door, the devil's going to get busy. But that's what happened to Jesus. But if you continue to grow, study this word to your point of not just believe it, but grow
mm-hmm.
on it. When you give that analogy, it made me think of when you go to school, or you get your license, or you get your
yes,
your
yeah.
or what have you. You can have that degree, you can have that diploma, you can have that license, the trade license, but if you don't apply it, then you won't grow. So you just have it and you're keeping it to yourself. This is the same thing that, okay, Lord, I'm turning my life over to you. I trust, I believe that you raised, I believe that I'm saved in the salvation because you died for my sins. Now I'm ready to spread the word, recognizing that that doesn't prevent the enemy from coming after me, because the enemy has power, but because I believe in you and I have the Holy Spirit, I have power and authority, but we have to exercise that authority.
Amen, amen. Dr. G, help me out here.
Well, you and Sheila are correct. And the thing about that whole thing is you as the individual have got to make up in your own mind, and you've got to have a change of heart, and you've got to be serious about this thing. But too often people come out of emotions, and, you know, it seems to be a thing where folk do it, they're crying, they boo-hooing. They may be going through something, but they really, their heart hasn't really changed, and their mind is not really convinced yet. And when we look at that scripture, what Paul was saying, you know, it's a thing where you've got to be serious. I mean, I know that initially, you know, it's the beginning, but you, as an individual, you've got to make up in your mind that this is what you want to do.
Amen, amen. And this scripture, it hit like Paul, like a ton of bricks once he understood it. And the majority of the time, there's one or two experiences when in someone's life where it becomes, you know, their belief and their faith becomes real to them. And then there's one or two times where they understand it. And so when it's real and you understand it, then that's when the roots really start going deep. That's when you can start being like a Paul on his way to Rome, as we studied his challenges and the challenges of the early church. Once the early church understood this message, that's when they were able to be rooted and grounded and be able to spread the gospel. And the unique thing about the book of Romans that Paul was writing to them, I believe it was in the year of our Lord, AD 50, 1556, something like that. And he was writing to the church at Rome, not a church that he had established on one of his three missionary journeys. But because the gospel had spread, he wasn't even the one that planted a church in that area. But Paul, like we studied in the book of Acts, believed that he was martyred under the Emperor Nero. And through history, if you look at it, the Romans, they as long as they were in power, they didn't mind different religions worshiping God. Just like the Caesar was over top of the Jews, and as long as y'all don't make no fuss, as long as y'all don't get out of hand and you're not acting up, y'all go ahead and worship and do whatever you want to do. You know, render under Caesar, and you know, act like you got some sense. And we'll let you worship the God or whoever you want to worship. And it came, I believe it was like 300 years later, almost 300 years later, that Christianity actually was declared the religion of Rome. So you look at all that time that the church was first planted there to some 300 years, almost 300 years later, that Christianity actually became the religion of Rome. And now if you go and you study the Catholic Church, I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, Sheila G, Dr. G, the Pope actually ministers or calls Rome his home. Mm-hmm. Am I correct about that, Sheila G? So we see, and I believe, Dr. G, a lot of the popes were named Paul. were named after Paul. Is that correct, Dr. G?
True. Very true.
And so we see how Christianity has gone all over the world, and people have come to understand that Christianity is the belief in God's Son being a propitiation or a stand-in for the sin of man. And so uh-huh. man has to come to the reality that he has fallen, and Paul teaches in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And once a man or woman or mankind gets a hold of that, what that does is that delivers him from the consciousness and the power and the penalty of sin. And he can live a life for God, understanding that, yes, he's fallen, but he's no longer operating in the righteousness of himself, but he's operating in the righteousness of God, the righteous God, the righteous judge. And that changes people's life totally around, and all over the globe, the same message is changing people's lives. And so we have to learn the message, learn how to articulate it, learn how to give an offense, a defense. They call it an apologetic if you're in seminary. You have to be able to give an apologetic about the gospel. In other words, to be able to defend it, to be able to explain it, to be able to, by the Holy Spirit, live it so that people can not only understand it, but they can see it demonstrated in your individual life. And so this is the teaching of the book of Romans. Sheila G.
Amen. And the key to what you said is you can say it, you can talk it, but you can't fake it. So you can't say say that God has forgiven me, stand up in front of the church, confess your sins, blah, you know, say what have you, but you cannot fake it because it will come in the way you live your life. You know, there's some people that will act a certain way on Sundays when they're in service. You would go with them on their job and see how they act on the job, then that's something different. Then they're a totally different person. And that's not truly being a Christian. The best way that you can spread the word and help people develop a relationship with the Lord is how you live your life before others when people are not looking, what your character is like. You can't say, oh, I praise God, I thank God, there's this one on my client, my current client, there's this woman that literally takes off on Thursdays because she has all these church activities, but she's so vindictive and mean and sneaky on the job doing stuff behind people's back. And so you hear people saying, she's not going to work because she says she has these church functions, but she's churchy, but she's not Christian. So again, that you know, and so, yeah, okay, you're confessing, you're going to church, you're letting the world know that you're doing your church activities.
Yep.
You're not living that life. It's a disservice to God. It's a disservice, and it's like, what Christianity are you talking about? Because then it's just on emotion. Then you're doing it for validation from man and not because of your true relationship with the Lord. Because, again, if you truly confess with your mouth and you truly believe in your heart, you will not do church activities, then come out into the world and just be mean, vindictive, and sneaky, basically faking it.
Amen. Dr. G, you want to chime in on that?
Yeah, Sheila hit that one right on the head because, and the thing that really bugs me, you see a whole bunch of folk on social media, and, you know, they're praising the Lord, they thank God for this, that, and the other in one breath, but then on the other breath, they're very earthly, very human-like. And, you know, what we have to understand, we're living in a day and time now where, you know, the phoniness, the fake stuff, you know, we've got to understand that if you're going to live for Christ, then live for Christ. You don't have to pretend. And what I love about the Lord is that if you keep playing around with him, the Spirit is going to expose you and convict you. And people will see you for what you really are. And this is something that we try to get folk in the church to understand. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we all are going to go through our share of trouble. But if you take that word literal, God is going to be with you every step of the way. And just like, you know, with these verses, you know, if it's in your heart and if it's in your mind, then what's the problem?
Amen, amen. And so Paul starts it off, and he starts it off in chapter 1, verse 1. And I like this about Paul. And James, the half-brother Jesus, he starts his off the same way. It says, Paul, and then the next verse, next word, he says, a servant. And then he goes on to say, who is he serving? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You hear him set the tone.
Yep.
He's not coming as you know, high and mighty.
Yeah.
You know, he's not calling. He's coming as a servant with a message that's powerful, that's beyond him. And then he goes on to tell him that he was called. He said, called to be an apostle, separated, and this is what he was separated to. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a apostle, and that he was separated unto the gospel of God, the good news of God. I'm a servant. I've been called, positioned, separated to the gospel of God. And that is who he is. And that's his focus. And that is his opening of this letter. If you're studying the different letters, this is Paul's most, they would say, a theological epistle. This is his most, we call it, glowing letter to the Roman authorities, the Roman church. This was his cream of the crop letter. But yet he didn't try to come off as anything but a servant of God who was called by God to present the gospel of God. And he was clear and he was focused. And I think a lot of times we get away and like you and Dr. G were saying, we get away with trying to do too much or trying to make things more complicated. But when you get down to it, the Holy Spirit has birthed us into the church, has saved us, and we should have a clear and concise message, so clear and so concise that we should be able to articulate it and live it, because it's something that's in our heart, something that we've confessed, something that we believe, and it should be a part of us. It should be a part of us. It should become just as much part of us as inhaling and exhaling, and that we don't have to think about inhaling and exhaling. But it's something that we do. It's an involuntary, I believe the biological term is involuntary action that we do, sort of like with our blinking. We blink, one of these involuntary things. We just blink. We inhale, we exhale. We're alive with our senses and with our body parts, and we don't have to think about them doing anything. It's one of those things, like if you're eating something and you chew it, some kind of way you can chew most of the time. Every now and then your tongue will get in the way of the teeth. But most of the time you can bite something, you can taste it, you can enjoy it, you can chew it to a certain point, and you can swallow, and you got teeth going, you got saliva going, you got tongue going, and it's a whole motion of eating. But you don't even think about it. It's just something that you do. And so, in this letter, Paul is speaking about him being a servant, speaking about him being a servant of Jesus Christ, being called to be an apostle, to be separated to the gospel of God. And the church, Sheila G and Dr. G, we should have this as our main way of living and our main way of understanding and talking to those who might be young Roman church that 300 years or 200 some years later would come to know God, or in our lifetime that our living, our speaking, our teaching, our walking, that somebody that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the gospel of God, doesn't know the Jesus Christ of the gospel, would come to know him. And that should be our forefront of our life, or what we should do, because somebody shared it with us. Somebody articulated to us, somebody demonstrated to us that we would come to know him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And so this would be so important because, like you said, it's hot outside. You talking about it's so hot that you ain't trying to go to hell. So you should know that the alternative to being saved is being unsaved and spending eternity without God. Help me out, Shuji.
So amazing that you read how Paul started out by saying he's a servant. He's been called as a servant of God, and it brought me back 28 years ago when Pastor was called to preach at New Birth, and there were at that time a lot of church members that were holier than thou, had their nose up, forgot about what they went through to get to where they were. They were saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and when Pastor G was called, one of the first things he did when he was in that church was said, "I am a servant. I am a pastor. Do not follow me. Just follow me as I follow Christ. But Christ is who we're going to follow." This is Bible. But he said, "If I see a piece of trash in the sanctuary, I'm going to pick it up because I'm a servant of God, and this is God's house, and I'm setting that example for everybody that we're all servants of God, and we're not here just for ourselves, but we're here to help draw others. So we can't walk around like, okay, I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, so you can't sit on this pew next to me, and I can sit, this is my pew, this is my church, this is God's church. This is God's people. Anybody that comes in here is to be welcomed as a God's person." And he would always say that, and not only just say that he was a servant, but he would come out of the pulpit if somebody was, like, really hurting or something, and he would comfort them. He would come up to the church. He would meet somebody. He would pick up the trash. Fast forward to today, those that could not keep that servant mindset as he was leading ended up somehow not being there, but there's a testimony that someone has given, our minister of music has given continuously, because we had to really clean up the church after the pandemic. We had to go back in that dungeon, you know, that back room down there where we know little creepy crawly things are down there and everything. Everybody was nervous about it when we scheduled it, but the pastor of the church went down there and said, "I'm going to get down there with you too." And I'm telling you, that is like the worst, creepiest place you could go. And our minister of music said he was up all night about, "Oh, Lord, do I really go to the church to do this? Because I don't think so. Little animals might jump out on me." But he said, "But if my pastor can do it, I can do it." That is what Paul is saying. I am a servant. It's not about me. It's not about impressing me. It's not about how long I've been in the church. It's not about how long I've been saved. It's about us being a servant. And he set that tone. And 28 years later, he's still setting that tone. And those that couldn't abide by it, because we've had some hoity-toity people come in there and stay for a season, but ended up having to roll out. So it's like when I see this, it's like that is pure scripture. That is really what a pastor should be. But you had some of those that were in the calling, that under the call board, that really were. Some of them had their nose up in the air, like, "Well, shoot, the church not gonna give me enough money." He was like, "I'm not gonna give you money. If you give me a gift, that's fine. But I'm here because this is what God has called me to do, and I am a servant."
Amen. It makes all the difference in the world when you go in under that, because what happens is you're in it to please God, and when you're in it to please God, the one who called you, it makes a difference. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you know, you're right. And Sheila brought back some memories. And I do recall that when I first went in, and after they had made up in their mind they wanted to extend the pass reach to me, and they asked me what type of salary did I expect. And I remember telling them, whatever you want to give me is fine. And I've always believed in that. I've always, from a young minister growing up at First Rock, you know, my thing was whatever way I can help, whatever I can do to help the church, that is what I want to be like. But, you know, we have gotten to a point, and I'm talking about preachers and pastors and all these so-called bishops, you know, we love the title. We don't want to step out of that title mode to serve it. You know, that's too much above us. And that's one of the things that I think is really hurting the church. And why a lot of people don't want to come back to the church, because they look at the potentates, they look at the bishops, the pastors. You know, I sit back and I wonder, you know, how many pastors during COVID and the pandemic cut their salaries? I know some that would never do it. And yet, when Sheila we need to cut the pastor's salary, I said, fine, if that's going to help the church. But
I knew this, Rick.
Don't have that mindset anymore. You know, it's all about me, mine, mine. And although a servant is worthy of his hire, we've got to go back to just like Paul said. First, he's a servant. And we've got to get back to that.
Amen, amen. I believe it was a period of time when Paul was making tent too. Is that right, Dr. G?
No. Seriously.
Amen. And you know, it's one of those things where one of the greatest writers of the New Testament, who wrote most of the New Testament, that he says that I'm a servant. Oh, Jesus Christ. He said, let's just set this thing straight. And you know, I always think about our dad, Sheila G, where he's always said, let's humble ourselves. You know, he'd always say that, let's humble ourselves. In other words, let's get some perspective on this thing. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And when you can get over yourself. It's always a thing about it's never as bad as they say it is. It's never good as they say it is. So you can get over yourself. You can make an impression on people, and there's a certain way you carry yourself that you would glorify God and give Him the glory and point toward Him. And so if we go to verse 2. In Romans, the first chapter, and verse 2, after Paul identifies himself as a servant in verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was called an apostle and separated into the gospel, he goes on and he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And again, Paul is backing this up with the Scripture about the calling of those that would preach the gospel, the prophets that were coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he goes on saying, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And he said that all of this is going back and following Scripture from the prophets all the way back, and he's telling the story, and that's one of the things we started preaching. All of the preachers, the old preachers, used to say, "Tell the story, son. Tell the story." And there's nothing like when someone stands up, Dr. G, Sheila G, and tells the story of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful thing. We had young lady, one of our daughters, a couple of weeks ago, she stood up and she told, and she proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it just makes your heart warm that someone would go back and they would start from the beginning and just tell that story. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and they begin to tell the story like it's been told over millions of times before by God's servant. And it's the same story, and Paul is telling them the same story, and he's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the seed of David. He's talking about according to the flesh, and he's telling them about the Son and the power according to the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. And when you start proclaiming that message through the power of the Holy Spirit, it does something to people. It does something to them. It drives those that don't want to be a part of it, but it draws those that want to receive it by faith. And you can't be the same. It's either going to drive you or draw you. But right. the scripture says that the Father draws, and the Son makes free, and the Spirit seals into the day of redemption. So when that gospel message is preached, and that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I believe he says that down in verse 16 somewhere down there a little bit further. But he said, this is the power. And so whoever God chooses to stand up and speak these words, the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's innate power in the word of God. God, and when you're speaking the word of God, God spoke this world into existence. When you're speaking the word of God, And if you go back over to that Romans, the 10th chapter, it says, you know, how shall they hear without a preacher? And it says that faith comes by what? Hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. I believe I have that right. I believe that's in the 10th chapter. I don't want to misquote that. But let me go to Romans 10 real quick. I believe I'm quoting it right. But you know, when you understand that faith comes by hearing, by the hearing word of God, that we have to be able to speak this word of God. And if you go to Romans 10 and you go to verse, it finishes up that statement about salvation. If you go to verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in verse 15 it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, again he's referencing the word of God, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And it gives you a sense of when you understand the scripture, you understand the purpose, you understand what God is saying, and you read down a little bit further, it says, but they have not all believed, this is verse 16, the gospel. Well, Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then in verse 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's so important for us to really be led by the Spirit, allow the Spirit to flow that allows us to speak this gospel, to understand the very basics of the gospel, to understand the power of God. And he's talking to this great, powerful Roman government, this great, powerful Roman Empire, this Roman Empire that built all these buildings and had these great armies and all these great roads that they built and architecture that, you know, so many, even in this country, copy. But eventually the gospel got to them, and their religion became their primary religion became Christianity. Help me out, Sheila Jean.
You know, as you were reading through that, it just reminds us that we have to, when we go and and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to be all in. We can't just say, okay, you know what, I believe in the Lord, I'm going to go to church on Sunday for a couple of hours and that's it. We have, in order for us to grow in our faith, we have to study the Word. In order to understand the Word as we're studying it and not just reading it, we need to attend a Bible study in Sunday school. In order for us to know how to apply it to our lives, we need to hear that Word from a servant called by God. So God is speaking to us in many different ways through our own personal study, through our own personal devotion, through hearing the Word, and it talks about it in the Bible, then applying it in our lives, because it's like with muscles in our body. If you sit and you have legs, but if you don't walk and use those legs, those muscles become weak. So in these few scriptures that we're reading, we see that our Christianity is multifaceted. We can't just say, I'm going to go to church, and that's it. No, you go to church to hear the Word of God, which should inspire you to want to understand that Word yourself, so that if something's being said that's not true, you know God can speak to your spirit. By the same token, as Pastor says, as soon as you walk out that door, Satan's going to come at you. So you need to be able to have that whole armor. How do you have the whole armor? By having the gospel of truth. How do you understand about that? That's the Word of God. Bible study, Sunday school, all of it, private prayer, global prayer. What's happened is everyone is taking a little bit here, a little bit there, and not being wholehearted in the walk with Christ to receive it from the servant of God so that we in turn can pass it on to others.
Amen, amen. Where did the time go, Dr. G? I looked at the clock and I was like, wow, where did the time go? But I wanted you to share just a few minutes, if you could, about the calling that God he has people, he has preachers that will preach the gospel, and he calls preachers to preach the gospel, and preachers who've been called should be preaching the gospel. Not because they want people to listen to them, but they want people to hear the message of God. And it's like so many people that are called to preach are not in it for the right reason. And then that discourages the people who have been called. And it kind of has them to have like a self-doubt. But we have to encourage people that in spite of all the breaches that went, that God truly has a calling on your life. You should answer your call, and you should stand up and preach and be a servant. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. And when I think about the word calling, I go back to my own life because I remember that I got the call that the Lord wanted me to preach, and I was sitting in one of my spiritual brother's church, Reverend Battle, and the call came that I want you to preach. And it was a revival week. And I went home, and that thought, you know, it stayed with me. I couldn't shake it that night. And when I came back the following night, it was just as real. And I remember that I had to share it with Pastor Battle. And, you know, we talked about it for a bit, and then he told me that I need to go share it with Pastor King, who was my pastor at that time, and I did. But if the calling is real, it's something that will not go away. Until you answer that call, it's going to stick with you. I remember sharing when I've shared with a lot of people who say that they've been called to preach, and I tell them, look, be serious about this thing, because this is serious. And I've seen a lot of folk who say that they've been called. They accept it. They preach their little sermons. And then after a while, when life gets hard, they go on about their business. Or they make up in their mind they want to do things in a different sort of way. And I try not to knock anybody because I'm not a judge and I'm not a jury.
Right.
But if the calling is real, it's the Lord will set you on the right path. He knows what he wants us to do. we have to be willing vessels that will accept the call and go forward and do what he says do. I remember when you first shared with me that the Lord had called you, and we sat and talked, and from that moment on, I saw a big change in your life, how you carried yourself, the way that you conducted yourself, so that, you know, that there's a change that takes place within our hearts and our minds. You can't go back and do the jump that you used to do if the calling is real. And too often, you know, people say the Lord is calling them, but it could be the devil. And the devil will lead us some ways and things that go contrary to God. But if this calling is real, it will cause you to change your method of doing things, change your heart, change your mind. It will change everything about you until you're doing what the Lord wants.
Amen, amen. That is powerful. I'm going to ask you a question tonight about that you know that God has saved you, and you know that's what it all starts about. If you're saved, then you start doing the things of God, and just ask that question. You know that you're saved, that believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Do you know that you're saved? We're gonna start with that tonight. Do you know that you're saved? Looking at this Romans, the book of Romans, and Paul wanting to make sure that people knew that they were saved. So we're gonna go to our first caller. That's 4 digits. And if God's called you, then God has called you. Romans, new chapter, new book, first caller, 1741. 1741, good evening. I'm meddling.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Yes, I am saved, and I thank God for the grace that has saved me. And yes, God, he called me. He made a change in my life, and he's still making changes in my life and still growing in grace. And I thank God just to be a servant tonight. Nothing that I've done on my own is just through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just thank God for the blessing to be able to serve him and to do the things that he wants me to do. And I just think it's a privilege. I just thank God for that blessing.
Amen.
And truly, he's been mighty good unto me. And I've had many experiences with him through fellowship and relationship and some of the things he'd done in my life. I knew it was only God that done those things, because no man couldn't have done it. Only God could have done the things that he have done in my life. So I thank him for the blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last 4 digits, 6309. 6309, good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Yes, I know that I am saved. I know I had called him. I prayed. I asked him. I begged him to come into my life. And when he did, I know I'm saved, because all that junk I used to do, oh my God, it'll take me 2-3 days to tell you. So I ain't going through that. I'm just saying. He made a change in my life. He made a change in my mouth. He made a change in my heart. And I know I'm saved. I don't even want to do nothing. And all I'm doing now is trying to talk other people down to come.
Amen.
That's all I can do. This is a miraculous thing. You, just from believing in Jesus Christ. But see, all these years now, I know he done showed me so much stuff. And I know, just like he changed my life. He made things better for me. He made things different for me. He made things, and he showed me. And he's still making changes on me, and I appreciate it. I love him. And I'm just so happy that I opened my eyes up, that I could see the marvelous light. So that's all it is, marvelous light. So I'm just thankful to him. Yes, and I know I'm saved and I'm changed. I'm all of that, and I'm happy to be there because I know. First Lady made a comment about being so hot out there. She know, and I'm one too. I don't want to go down there. That one, there ain't going to be nothing to compare to what hot it's going to be. And I don't want nothing to do with it. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. Yes, I know he changed me. He saved me. And that was the best thing that happened to happen to me. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your comment tonight. I'm going to go to our next 4-digit, 7611. 7611, good evening. 7611, good evening. We still waiting on 7611. Can't hear you. Right, we have some technical difficulties. We're gonna come back to them. We'll go to the next caller. Last 4 digits: 1411. 1411. Good evening.
Good evening, everybody. Oh, I absolutely know about being saved. You know, for the long time, I always used to think, oh, because I got baptized, I was saved, and that was the end of it. But, you know, through studying the Word and living life, I realized that the act alone of baptism wasn't the definition of being saved. It was actually my actions, what I did outside the church, how I conducted myself, how I dealt with adversity, and taking this journey super serious. So once I did that, then I knew the true meaning of being saved, that it was through my actions, not just alone the act of being baptized. You know, I think too many Christians think that once you've been baptized and you can now take communion once a month, you know, you're officially saved. Mm-hmm. But as Sister Gregory alluded to, there's so much more that goes into it when you're truly saved and you know that you're saved and you believe you're saved. And most importantly, you act like you're saved. Some of us say that we're saved and we're some of the worst people when it comes to adversity and other stuff. And what the thing is saying? Man, you're supposed to be saved. Well, I'm just having a bad day. Nah, you can't have that. You know what I'm saying? So it's one thing to do it, but it's like you have to act and conduct yourself as being saved. Too many of us think that just the act of baptism and taking communion alone justifies being saved, but you got to live this life. And you don't have to be perfect, but you got to be super consistent. But that's the level I had to get to and say, go beyond the baptism, go beyond just communion. That's not the true definition of being saved. Have you been changed on the inside and you truly believe without a shadow of doubt that Lord Jesus has been in your life and making changes in your life for the good, no matter through the storms or through the sunshine? That's the true definition of being saved, and knowing that you're saved is how you conduct yourself. Most importantly, how you conduct yourself in the midst of the storm, the trials, the tribulations, in the adversity. Look, I could show you I'm saved better than I ever could tell you, because my actions will speak louder than my
words.
Too many Christians, we talk about being saved. You don't got to say nothing. Just show them. Show them through your actions. They'll see. And guess what? Believing is seeing in the world we live in. We can show them better than we could ever tell them. As we talked about in Sunday school, sometimes we're the only Bible that people will ever see, that people will ever read. They'll read us through our actions, and then let them come to us and say, what is it about you that when there's adversity, you're the only one that's not freaking out. You're the only one that's not panicking. You're the only one that stays calm and continues to put positive energy out there. Then you can say, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Then you can say, let me tell you about this God I serve. That's how you get them. Too many times we're beating them over the head with the Bible, but it's no. Let them see us. Let them see our actions. Let them see how we work, how we maneuver through that adversity. Then we got their attention. Then when they're ready to receive it and they want to have that curiosity sparked, now they'll be able to receive what we have to tell them. But we're getting it all wrong. We're doing it backwards. We got to be more about action than just about talking. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. And go back to our last call, 7611. 7611, you online with us? All right. There must be some technical difficulties. Dr. G. That's our first night on our first chapter, Book of Romans. You have your comments, sir, and close it out with prayer, please.
Well, I think, you know, it was a good session. And, you know, one thing we have to remember is when you go back and you think about Paul, when he was looking for Christians to crucify. He was serious about his work. And after the Lord got through with him, he had that same motivation, but in a different sort of way. When God changes your heart and your mind, you can't help but want to serve him. Everything about you changes. And if you're serious, your walk, as Brandon was saying, you know, your walk will justify what you say and do. Your actions will speak louder than any words that you say. With that, can we bow our heads? Eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for just another evening in your word. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for this book of Romans. And, oh, God, we thank you for how committed and dedicated Paul was. Help us, oh, Lord, that as we say we've been called by you, that, oh, God, we will help have that same dedication and commitment. We thank you for these that have called in tonight, praying that others would get that motivation and get that seriousness, oh, Lord, that they want to be changed by you. Father, we pray now that you would watch over us during the night, and whatever your will is for us on tomorrow, just let it be done. For we do ask it all right now in the precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, that's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.